Hi there, this is Pastor Tony Alamo. We're reading through the Bible. We're in the 13th chapter of Mark with the 37 verses. We have a translation, and I always make commentaries on the translations because I've never seen a Bible yet that 100% had the correct translation. And I thank God because I know him. And I like to straighten out the translations. King James, very good, but the original writings are the best because sometimes the translators didn't know the Aramaic language well enough and they just made a few mistakes. But thank God, if we study the Word of God, we're able to tell. So some people may think I'm using a translation, but I always explain the translation to where a lot of translators say, well, this, you know, you can still sin and all this sort of thing. And I always make sure that the Bible tells you go and sin no more, that he that sins of the devil is of the devil. Then we have some commentary on top of my commentary that I usually always make along with the translations. And then we have another message on consecration. And there's a lot to that as well. We have how many letters today?
Two letters.
And where are they from?
New Brunswick, New Jersey.
And where?
And Togo, Africa.
Okay, so right now, let's go to the throne of the Lord to ask him to pour out his outward anointing on this message. Father, that the souls in this world will be nourished, saved and nourished, and that the church shall be strengthened. And that your name will be glorified because that your church is strengthened and that the souls of the lost have been saved and are growing into the fullness of the stature of Christ. Lord, pour out your outward anointing on everything that is said and done in this message. For your glory, in the mighty name of Jesus. And everyone says, amen.
Amen.
All right, now the first letter, please. From where again?
From New Brunswick, New Jersey.
Okay, go ahead.
Translated from Spanish. I am a widow man and lonely. I am from South America. I came to this country like thousands of people do, which is to look for work to be able to survive. While I was crossing a street, somebody gave me literature from your Christian ministries. I congratulate you for being a leader who promotes faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is something marvelous. Please send me literature continuously from this church, the church's history, and the Messiah book. God and his Son, Jesus Christ, will give you more intelligence and wisdom and will illuminate you so that I too can be protected. I need your help. Maybe soon I will have the possibility of meeting you personally and being able to also work in the work of the Lord our God. Continue forward. The Lord called you as my pastor so that you can take care of us and orientate us. A.M. from New Brunswick, New Jersey.
Praise the Lord, brother. The sooner the better. Amen?
Amen.
And become a distributor. Let's get this man to become a distributor. Let's send him a copy of this tape. Amen? To let him know that his letter has been read on this program. And get him more and more literature and tell him about the website. All right, the next letter.
From Togo, Africa.
Okay.
Pastor Alamo, brothers and sisters in Christ, God bless you, exclamation point. I am Daba Etse, a young student from Togo who is studying English. I have received the package that you intended for me. The contents are all salvation, the light that has come to brighten my way and the way of the people of Togo. I have been even given your writings out to the pastors of other churches. I have been taken a while to answer you. It was because of the different testimonies that were coming from just about everywhere. Even the pastors have testified of great changes that your writings have brought within their churches. God bless you. I launched into a race by distributing and explaining your writings to the population, but I am being faced with a problem. I cannot explain it with professionalism. For this reason, I would like to learn about the complete room and board, for I have a strong desire to perfect my talent in this domain within your church, and to return and gather more of the people around me on the account of your church. I hope for a reply. God bless you, your brother in Christ, Daba Etse.
Well, you can move into the church, but the thing is what it is you must want to serve the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and it seems as though you do. It sounds like you do. but you also have to keep the rules of the church. And so what we do is send you a copy of our orientation so that you can see if you want to live under those Spartan-type ways that we live under here. And then also we're a no-fringe church. We don't have any, you know, high ceilings and things like that. We love to use the money to get the gospel out and to win souls and to provide places for them to live, rather than have monasteries where they can't live and spend millions of dollars and even hundreds of thousands of dollars on places like where we just gather together to worship the Lord and to win souls and to edify the church. And in the meantime, however, you can be a distributor in your area to distribute the literature, and until the necessary papers are made out for you to be able to move to this area of the country, the world. So we're going to send you a copy of this tape as well, so that you can hear what we said and show you that your letter has been read on the tape. Now we're going to, before we get into Mark, the 13th chapter, we're going to start doing this message on consecration, because consecration is a very the first thing you need to do is to consecrate yourself unto the Lord. A lot of people just feel that you need to just say the prayer and then go to meetings and clap your hands and sing songs and things like this, and this is the farthest thing from the truth. And so I really want to bear down on what consecration means, so let's start with that message first.
There's a lot of confusion in the churches today, and one of the main reasons for it is whenever someone offers himself to God, a lot of people fantasize as to what the Lord wants for them to do.
Now, offer yourself to the Lord means that you must, so many people, they just think they have their own idea of what it is to serve the Lord, and therefore, you see, there's no unification in the body of Christ. It's like there was some people in the church that saw visions of a bunch of sheep, and they were bumping into each other and going crazy. It just acted like they were crazy instead of a unified movement to the one body of Christ. And there's so few people that are going to enter into the kingdom of heaven because they don't understand the meaning of consecration. And what it means is that, first of all, the Lord said we must give up our old life and give our life to Christ. So many people don't know what that means, to give yourself to Christ. The best way that I can explain it is when you give a present to somebody that it doesn't belong to you anymore. When you give yourself to the Lord, you don't belong to yourself anymore. Your life doesn't belong to you anymore. And anything that you've had planned for the future doesn't exist anymore. In other words, you don't have a future of your own any longer. Now you say, whoa, you know, that's too much too soon. But if you're going to give yourself to Christ, that's what consecration is. It's giving up your life to allow the Lord to live out his life in and through you. So give up all your career plans. You mean to say, I can't send my children to college, I can't... Do you see any of the disciples going to college, or Jesus having gone to college? Right, that's exactly what it means. You let the Lord live out his life in and through you. You say, well, that's just too much. Well, the Lord tells you to count the cost, and this is the cost. Whenever they would bring a sacrifice unto the Lord, they'd take an ox or some kind of an animal that they were going to give as a sacrifice. And that's what we are to do, is be living sacrifices, not ones that are going to get slaughtered or put on the altar to burn, but an ox is taken out of its environment. They pull it out of the herd where all its companions are, and it's not going to ever come back again to that herd or to that bunch of companions. You take it out of its stall or out of its corral, wherever it is, and you take it over to the priest. It no longer is going to be plowing any longer or doing the things that animals usually do. and it gets killed, chopped up into many pieces so that it no longer can do the things. It doesn't even resemble the way it looked before. And then it gets put on the altar and gets burnt to where there's nothing left but a pile of ashes. And then it becomes a sweet-smelling savor unto the Lord. And that's where we have to be if we're really consecrated, is to give our lives. And you never hear anybody preaching this, but this is the real thing, the real deal. This is what Christianity is all about. If you don't do that, then you're living your own life, and you're making mockery of Christianity, because you're doing Christianity as you see it rather than the way that it really is. And so the Lord, though, wants you, your old life, he wants you to be nailed on the cross with him, and so that you can resurrect in his spirit and become a vessel wherein he is doing his work in. And if he's doing his work, you can't be doing your work and letting him do his work as well, because you're going to be bumping heads together. And it's no good to bump heads with God, okay, because God's head is more, he'll let you try to bump, and if you absolutely refuse to do what he says, then he just lets you go back into the world. And if you go back into the world and into your own lifestyle, then there's no resemblance of a spiritual life to the world, and therefore you're ineffective in the world so far as to lost sinners, and there's no way that you can win their souls, and there's no miraculous spiritual thing that can be done in your body, because it's not God living in your body and through you and doing his works in and through you. And so all you are is just a regular old human being. Human being that has no spiritual life whatsoever. Now, to become a sacrifice to the Lord, one that's accepted by him, is we have to die out to our old life. That means that we mortify the deeds of our flesh by receiving the whole Spirit of God. And that happens when we totally surrender our lives unto him. That means we give up our careers and everything. It doesn't mean that we can't work, because the Lord in his word tells us that if we don't work, we don't eat. So it isn't like being like a monk where you give your life up and you sit there and shave your head and all this. That's not right. But we do work, and we do eat, and we do sleep. But as far as entertaining some kind of a worldly career, now, some people would say, well, you know, there's some people that we see that we know are of the Lord, and they're doing some kind of work, and they're making finances and so on. Well, if they're really of the Lord and they're making finances in a certain way, well, then it's the Lord. If the Lord is living in and through them, he's the one that told them to do it. Like, for instance, the Lord wanted me to design jackets a long while ago, and they were like with rhinestones and glitz and all that. And I said, Lord, people will not think I'm of the Lord if I do this. He said, do it. I'm a glitzy God. I put the sun and the moon in the skies and all the stars. I put all the diamonds, the rubies, the sapphires, the agates, all the different precious stones in the ground, the silver, the gold. I'm a glitzy God. Look, and I'm a colorful God. Look at the blue sky and the green grass and all the millions of different shades of flowers, the rainbows and all this thing. So you just do that, because and don't worry about what people are going to say about it. Well, some people say, man, how could he be doing? I'm doing what the Lord said, okay? And I'm doing it, and he knows that I'm putting the money back into the gospel field. And so I'm not doing that anymore, because the Vatican government went to all the different stores and stated that I was running a slave labor camp, that we were making these jackets with poor kids and stuff, when in reality we were buying houses for everybody, and it's a very fun job for everybody to do. They were setting rhinestones and airbrushing and things, a very simple thing like an art class. And I was supervising it and all that, and I was the one going to the mart selling the things. But I didn't want to do it, but because the Lord told me to do it, I was consecrated enough to not be living the only way I did. The way I thought before that you're supposed to live a Christian life is to cut a hole in the middle of a sheet and put it around me and cut two holes in it for my arms and get a staff and some sandals. But I learned how to really be consecrated. And so now the Lord doesn't tell everybody to do that, but I just do. You know, you have to let the Lord deal with your head. He has to work on your head. He has to work on your heart. He has to do a work in your spirit. He has to break you. You have to allow him to break you, because the Lord wants to work himself into your spirit, and then so that he can work himself out of you unto others. And if you are not going to do that and just let him do whatever he wants to do in and through you, you know he's not going to let you be in nightclubs or bar. You're not going to be able to drink booze or take narcotics and drugs or get involved in the pornography racket and all the other sinful things in the world. But making clothing is not sinful. We see in the book of Acts where Dorcas made clothing. And in the Old Testament, we see the glitzy clothing that was worn by Aaron, the priest, the breastplate with the 12 different stones in it. And we see that the kingdom of heaven is very glitzy. There's 12 different colored stones in the New Jerusalem on the foundation of it. And it's a glistening city. It's bright, brighter than the sun. And so I know that that was of the Lord, because I never thought of the Lord as being glitzy before. But he's the God of glitz, you know. And so that's why I did that. And somebody started calling me, and it got in the press that I was the godfather of glitz. No, I was just doing what the Lord said. And they kept trying to pull me into all sorts of other things, but I just did what the Lord said. And when the time came, the government agents, they saw us making a lot of money and being in the Neiman Marcus and all the top stores, Saks Fifth Avenue. We were in Macy's. I had our own boutique in Macy's in New York. Well, they went to all the stores we were in, 10,000 stores, and told them all kinds of lies about us. And they said, if you people sell his clothes, we're going to close your store down. Now, this is what we were told by the store owners. And they said, Tony, we love your clothes. I hired actual clothing manufacturing plants. We were selling so much that there were manufacturers that were manufacturing the jackets, and then I even had people setting the rhinestones. I just hired them, and it wasn't our people solely. We only had a few people working in that department, but they made it look like I had some kind of a slave labor camp. Actually, you know, the government is the one that has the slave labor camps, the prisons. They have everybody making missile parts in the prisons and everything, and they don't really even pay. And they pay them like maybe 10 cents a day. And some of them, if they're lucky, they make 50 cents an hour. That's for some real skilled labor. And all the people that are prisoners, I was in prison for the gospel. They made up stories on me and sent me there. But they all, in prison, call the prison workshops slave labor camps in there. So what they're accusing me of is what they're the ones that are really doing that. And then they try to destroy you in business, and they're actually competing with secular business people, and they can't compete with it because they're not paying minimum wage scale to the inmates that are making the things for them. They make their own clothes, they make their own, they make tank parts, airplane parts, and all sorts of things like that, and so the average person can't compete with them. Those are slave labor camps. And they feed food. The people that worked in the kitchen said that they were feeding food that hadn't been frozen since World War II. Okay? So, but, you know, I went through that. I said, I'm here. It's an environment that the Lord allowed me to be in. And I'm just going to roll with the punches. Wherever the Lord puts me, that's where I'm going to be. And I went through four years of that and a year and a halfway house. And then I'm out now for around 8 years, and still preach the gospel. And while I was in prison, I continued preaching the gospel just as much as I do now. Some people say even more. And they could hear me on the payphones in there. I have to stand in line for an hour Then I'd be on the phone 15 minutes, that's all you're allowed, and I'd be bringing a message, and people could hear cursing in the background and yelling and screaming and everything in the background on the tapes. But still, I was getting the message out to you folks, the message of life. And in order to have life, you must consecrate yourself. In order to consecrate yourself, that means you have to give up whatever you plan for your life, your career, and just put an end to it. Your career now is the Lord. And you'll find that you'll be far more, there's no other blessing than to be with the Lord. All right? So that's much better. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, so let's finish off with the first line again.
Okay. There's a lot of confusion in the churches today. And,
okay,
one of,
and confusion is of the devil. Then what else?
And one of the main reasons for it is, whenever someone offers himself to God, a lot of people fantasize as to what the Lord wants for them to do.
Instead of reading the scriptures and seeing what the Lord wants to do, a lot of them become like monks, or they become like hermits. And that isn't what the Lord wants you to do. He wants you to, you know, assimilate, or not to be involved with any sinful thing, but he wants you to learn the gospel real good and just let him lead you. Now, some people say we're supposed to assimilate into the crowd. Some people he does not want you to assimilate because you may have a problem, a sexual problem, or you may be easily swayed with drugs or narcotics or booze or something like that. And the Lord doesn't even want you to get involved with assimilating in the crowd. But some of you, he does want you to go and witness and testify out there. If you are too tempted by being out there witnessing to the sinners, then you should stay in the church or do some sort of job in there. And stay on the... But the Lord will lead you if you're really led of the Lord, if you really have the Spirit of God. There's no problem, you know. You'll not have any problem. He won't lead you into temptation. People do that themselves, okay? So people fantasize of what they're supposed to do instead of letting the Holy Spirit tell them what to do and lead them as to what to do. Everyone is different, and everybody has is a different body part of the body of Christ. And so you just can't let anyone tell you that you've got to do this and you've got to do that. You've really got to do what the Lord says. Amen?
Amen.
And let him lead you. Then what?
But these people are not educated enough to know, or else they know and they neglect to allow God to do his work in them in the first place.
Right. Educated means they're not mature enough in the Lord to know. Or else what?
They know and they neglect to allow God to do his work in them.
Yeah, they know and they're belligerent and they're not obedient to the Spirit. Okay, then what?
When a Christian doesn't love the Lord or consecrate himself or herself to the Lord, they get no problem from Satan. It's very peaceful for them.
Right. Satan is not going to come after you that much if you're of the Lord. But you'll see the news media and the government coming against people that are really of the Lord because they're led by the spirit of Satan. It's the Antichrist government. And if you hear, every time I hear them talking real bad about somebody, I believe they're of the Lord. And any time they're building somebody up, like a chief justice or somebody like that, I say, uh-oh, man, we're in for it with this guy. Because they build up their own and tear down the Lord's own people. Then what?
But when there are those who love the Lord and begin consecrating themselves, cutting themselves off from the entire world unto God, they want to work for God directly. If they want to do that, many problems come into action, and there is a lot of confusion.
Right, because what they're doing is choosing to do something for the Lord themselves rather than just getting on the altar and waiting for the Lord and just learning the Lord through the Word and allowing the Holy Spirit to show them what to do. Because you're not to choose what you're going to do. You can't select that. I had one of the sisters in the church tell me, well, I want to get this thing straight with you. I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that, and I'm going to just say, you went too far, sister, because what you're telling me is you're not going to be led by the Lord. You don't want to be led by the Lord, and you're not going to. And so you have to leave, because I don't even want anybody around me that has made a decision to say that they're not going to work for the Lord. And they're not going to give up their own life. You're choosing and selecting what you want to do, and you're saying that you're not going to do anything else. You're telling me that you're unteachable, and you're unruly, and unwilling, and you're unbroken. You're not broken yet, and you're not going to be broken. And so you're telling me you don't want to be a Christian. And so this church is for people that want to be Christians, consecrated Christians, and so there you got to go. And so she says, oh, no, I'll do. And, well, I said, yeah, but I know what your heart is thinking. And it's really, she's like a hostile person. So I said, she says, oh, I'll see things the Lord's way. Okay, so she's still here, but she's being watched by the Lord and my, and you know, like a hawk, because I don't want somebody with that kind of an attitude, because it's contagious, and I don't want the whole church to receive this belligerent attitude towards the Lord. It isn't me. I mean, there's certain things that have to be done, and I'm going to tell her, okay, the Lord is telling me that we need this done. She says, well, let me get this straight with you. I'm not going to help out. Well, she's saying that right in front of everybody, and so I just want to give out. If you're working for a mobile oil company or a Wendy's hamburger stand or somebody, and you go there and tell the manager, let me get this straight. You've hired me to fry hamburgers, but I'm not going to do it. I am going to just work over here on the French fryer. Or I'm going to go back and make salads, and there isn't anything. They're going to say, listen, you know, there's the door. And get out so fast that it doesn't hit you going out when it slams, all right? Okay, keep going.
The same thing happens when young Christians begin reading the Word, the Bible. If they have not put on the mind of Christ, if they haven't allowed the Lord to work on them by the Holy Spirit...
Yeah, the Lord wants to work on your head. There's a work. He wants to put you to put on the mind of Christ. You have to read the Word and let the Word become your mind. You have to think God. You have to think Christ. Okay, you can't have your own. So this, the Word works on your mind, your head. Okay, then what?
If they have not put on the mind of Christ, if they haven't allowed the Lord to work on them by the Holy Spirit, the mind is still in its natural condition.
Yeah, your head is still a natural head. And, you know, you look at the natural people in this world today, and, you know, you're looking at idiots. I mean, I see these politicians talking on TV how they're going to stop these tsunamis, and they're going to prevent, they're setting it up against an earthquake in San Francisco, and they're trying to get these bayous, everything set up, these dikes and so on over in New Orleans, and they're going to rebuild that city. Yeah, but what if the Lord just pours out fire and brimstone on the city? What are they going to do about that? Well, they never thought about that. We had no idea that this would happen, they'd say. But we're going to set up. I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're going to put a great big roof over New Orleans, all right? It's only about 5,000 square miles or so. I don't know how many miles there. But we're going to put up a steel roof, and so we got to raise $550 billion to do that. And then what God will do is he maybe open the earth and swallow every one of them into hell. And then what are you going to do? Well, we'll send ropes down there into hell and pull those people up. We'll get FEMA over there and the Red Cross, and they'll lower some of their workers down there to show how brave they are, and send the firemen down there to put the fire in hell out. But you're not going to put the fire in hell out, all right? When God's after you, there ain't no place you're going to run, or no one's going to help you either. Because they start helping you, and you start setting up those nude bars again and all the other garbage that you got going over there in the Big Easy or Sin City, and God is going to just tear it down again and soak you. He's doing it, and it's going to get worse and worse. Because the more belligerent you are and that you're going to do things your way, you'll see. You're not going to prosper. Well, we thought this wouldn't happen for another 140 years. Then the general says, well, there's just some things we can't control. Now, that's right. That's the first intelligent thing I heard anyone say out there. And then Bush flies in, you know, and makes his appearance. I'm here to help. Mr. Bush, what can you do to help? If you're going to help, then go over there and help them. Get down before the Lord and repent and ask the Lord to enter into their spirits. If everybody would do that, that's the only way you're going to get loose from all these things that are happening. But, of course, the Bible says you won't. Okay? But let's keep going.
If they have not put on the mind of Christ, if they haven't allowed the Lord to work on them by the Holy Spirit, the mind is still in its natural condition, and it's dangerous to read or to say that you've read the Bible if you're fantasizing about the Scriptures or imagining what it is that the Lord wants you to do, rather than just allowing the Lord to first work on your mind and then let Him tell you what He wants you to do.
Okay, but what I mean by that is, like, a lot of people, they're reading Joshua, and so they think that they can just go walk around buildings and then shout, and the buildings come down. That's what the Lord told Joshua to do, not you, okay? I've met people that got sheets over their head and sandals, and they're up in the hills, and the Lord didn't tell them to do that, and they've never won a soul in their life. They're just up there, and they've grown a beard. They try to make their face look like what they think the face of Jesus looks like, and I've seen a vision of the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't look like that at all. You know, this is a very deep message here, and it's dangerous for people to read the Bible because they'll say, well, in the Old Testament, the Lord says to kill the Philistines, and so they'll go over to Israel and try to kill some of those people that are the descendants of the Philistines. But we in the New Testament are commanded to just pray and read and not to use carnal weapons to fight anybody, and we're not to kill anybody. All right? And so for a person that gets it into their head and they start fantasizing of what they must do in order to please God, or that they see wicked people. Like, there was this one woman that went into a bar with a pickaxe and in New York, and she just started tearing the bar apart and says, "You people are going to hell." Well, if I was an unsaved bar owner, I'd throw her out and have her arrested. And that's no testimony unto the Lord. But she was crazy. And really crazy. And then a friend of mine, Charlie Tartella, who used to be with me in the American Health Studios, we were both vice presidents. I was an executive vice president, he was a vice president, and I was over also Canada. He said that one of the people, Herb Calhoun's wife, they were at a party, of course, they were all unsaved, and so was I at the time, but she came sliding on her knees and says, because she just got saved, but she was like acting crazy. And she slid on her knees and says, and her husband Herb was sitting at the other end of the table, and she slid on her knees and says, "Charlie, I love you and I want to save your soul." And Charlie says, "God, there was a lot of people there and it really embarrassed me." And he says, "I just sat there in the chair and looked down at her. She was on her knees." And he says, "I didn't want to say anything bad to her because of Herb, her husband, and my friend. But my God, Tony, you're not that kind of a church, are you?" And I said, "No, Charlie, they're heretics, really. Okay, we're not like that at all. I mean, they throw more souls when you don't let the Lord live His life out through in and through you. He never does anything like that." In the Scriptures, Jesus never slid on His knees at some woman's table and says, "I want to save your soul, I love you." He never did that, you know. So you people that are novices out there, you should, and people that have never consecrated yourself, you don't know what you're doing. And you need to get on the altar and just stay there as a living sacrifice unto the Lord and forget all this nonsense about you are going to be a great soul winner like the Apostle Paul or Peter, until you know that that's exactly the office that the Lord gives you. I never even dared get involved into anything like that until after 17 years that I was saved. I won a lot of souls, but I always waited for an open door from the Lord. Okay, so this is a deep, you know, this is a message that everybody should hear, because there's so little actual teaching of the Bible and the spiritual realm of how you're to allow the Lord to conduct himself in and through you. Forget about you conducting yourself. You're to just be on the altar until the Lord in you moves you to conduct himself in and through you. Because any time you make a move, irrational moves, without it being the Lord in and through you, you're just going to be a blight and a black eye to the gospel. You gotta knock that off, really, all right? Because it's so obnoxious and it's embarrassing to me. That's one of the reasons that I never, you know, for years I didn't even want to say I was a pastor or an evangelist. I always tell them, well, yeah, I'm a, you know, I do this or that, because I didn't want to be in the same group with you people, with you evangelists out there. I mean, you just like are an embarrassment to the Lord, many of you, and also to myself. I just, oh, you're one of those, you know, people, I'm afraid people would say. And then I have to stay there and say, no, I'm not. I don't have wildfire in me. I've got fire, but not wildfire. And even my friend that I've known for 50 years, he says, you're not like one of those, Tony. I says, do I act like that? He says, no. I says, well then, you know, listen, you know, he that wins souls is wise, and I've won millions of souls, and not by doing it like Lois, Herb's wife, or like anybody else. I just let the Lord do his thing in me, his will. Okay? All right, then what?
If we allow ourselves to fantasize with the Word of God, you'll become like a crazy person. If a person is not zealous to read the Bible, if you're going to be fantasizing about it...
And read it spiritually. And don't let any of the scriptures influence you or make you think that that's the actual thing that the Lord wants you to do. Because he has a different mission for each person, even though we're all working for the same end, to win souls and to be a good testimony and to lift people up. Like he sent Paul out into the wilderness and different places to learn the scriptures and to talk to the Lord. And Moses, he sent, you know, out into this place. John the Baptist was out in the desert. I mean, you can't pick and choose which one of these Bible characters that you're going to be like, because the Lord wants you to be a different way, but he wants to be a different way in you. And so don't be fantasizing of who you're going to be. I've heard, I don't know, at least 1,000 people since I've been saved say they're another David. Or you have some heretic laying hands on you saying that you're another David and you're going to be... I don't want to be another David, because David didn't have the Spirit of God. He wasn't washed in the blood yet. He wasn't filled with the Spirit. And now the Spirit came down from time to time on him, and he prophesied. And then he went and committed adultery, and he had to crawl into the kingdom of heaven. He didn't have the power of God at that point to resist that. And so, I mean, we're stronger than David now. If you're really on the altar and allowing the Lord to live his life in and through you, you should be, you are definitely much stronger than David ever thought of being. Because when the fullness of the Godhead bodily is living in and through you, there's nobody in the Old Testament that can compare to you. And you say, well, they did this great and mighty. God is going to do great and mighty things in people through every age, including this one, especially this age. But, you know, the Lord has called me to make the way of the Lord straight. In other words, to make his word, to straighten your mind out with the word of God, to where you're walking according to wisdom, knowledge, and understanding, not like some heretic. Oh, today I'm going to be like Elijah. Who knows, tomorrow if the devil can put you on that kind of a trip, you'll think you're Samson. You'll go find a jawbone of an ass and go out and try to knock people's heads in. And you know for sure the Lord doesn't want you to do that, right? or be telling people to go to the River Jordan and dunk in there 7 times. No, the Lord doesn't have to repeat himself. I mean, he's just got a different job for each one of us. And you have to be on the altar and give up your career, and also the career that you may have designed for yourself as a Christian. So you gave up the world, but you came into the Christian realm and started designing a career for you in the Christian world, and that's wrong too. Amen?
Amen.
You got to let the Lord live his life in and through you. Amen?
Amen?
So quit trying to pattern some kind of a way that you're going to live a Christian life, and for God's sake, you know, give up the world. It's both cases. Amen? All right, then go ahead.
If a person is not zealous to read the Bible, if you're going to be fantasizing about it, it's not so bad that you just set it down and pray.
It's a lot better that you just pray and lay on the altar. Okay, if you're going to become like Samson, or, God forbid, if you're a man, Delilah. All right, then what else?
But it's good to have zeal, but not if you're going to fantasize with the word of the Lord. It's not good that your reading becomes crazy. A person gathers from it many strange and erroneous ideas. That's why the Bible tells us to not allow a novice to teach or preach. A person's zeal is good, but if his zeal is unbridled or untamed, his reading indeed becomes extremely dangerous. The person becomes dangerous. It is extremely dangerous whenever a person comes into the body of Christ and has a direct touch with the spiritual world without experiencing first the working of his Holy Spirit in them.
With God's Holy Spirit in them. So you see a lot of Christians, they come into the church and they say, they've been here for a month or two or 3 or 4 months, and say, I believe God has called me out of the church now, and I'm to go to East Los Angeles and to preach to the dopers down there and all the people I used to run with. Believe me, that's Satan talking to you, and that's the last place he wants you to go. The devil threw one of those in on me when I first got saved. He actually showed me a vision of that. When I was sleeping, I was going up and up and up into the heavens, and this voice said, I am God, and I'm going to show you something that no one else has ever seen. You are my fair-haired, you're my favorite person that has ever lived on earth. And I thought, oh my God, I must be something else, you know. You talk about blowing some ego into my... and here, all of a sudden I looked up and I saw the sky. It was dark and the stars were up there real bright. And I actually saw this huge king sitting. It was like just outlined in stars, sitting on this big throne up there. And down at the bottom of his feet was the world. And that was scriptural, you know, like... The earth is his footstool. And I kept going more and more into his bosom. He said, but if you tell anybody, he says, you know, I will not be able to do the great and mighty work in you that I wanted to. And so I won't be able to do anything for you. So next morning I got up and I started packing up my stuff. This is before God showed Sue to me that we were to be married. And Sue says, what's, where are you going? I says, well, you know, the Lord is leading me to greener pastures. I was going to get me a sheet, you know, and cut a hole in it and go up into the Hollywood Hills and come down about every 6 months and scare everybody to death with a pair of sandals on and grow a beard real long, you know, and that was going to be it. And just come down with a hellfire and brimstone message to people. Well, finally, I said, no, the Lord showed me, and he told me not to tell anybody. He says, whoa, wait a minute. And she showed me scripturally where that was terribly wrong. There isn't enough time on this tape for me to tell you where. And she convinced me that that was the devil. And so I needed to get grounded. I had only been saved for about a month or two. And that's what I've tried to do to all you babes. And it's been, now this is 41 years later, and the Lord did want me to eventually teach and preach and win souls. And that's what we do. Okay, so let's continue on.
If you want to touch spiritual things, if you want to become spiritual, whether it be to do a work for the Lord by the Spirit, or to study the Bible, to preach the gospel, or to oversee the church...
Yeah, well, that would even be by the Spirit, too. And to oversee the church must be done in the Spirit as well. All right, then what else?
And you must first allow God to do His work in and through you. It must be a work of the Lord. So we have to allow the Lord to do His work in and through us. We have to become broken. The Lord cannot work Himself in a whole person.
No. The Lord wants to work Himself in you. He works Himself into you. And He can't do it if there's no breaking point, if you don't have a broken spirit and a contrite heart. And so, go ahead.
We have to be broken, and He cannot work Himself out of us if we're not broken.
Now, broken means that you no longer are doing your own will. You have to deny yourself, Jesus said, take up the cross and follow Him. And Him was walking in the Holy Spirit all the time. He did only what the Father led Him to do. The Holy Spirit drove Him up after He was baptized with the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted or tested by the devil. And so, if I knew that the Lord was pushing me into an area to be tempted by the devil, then I, when I went to prison, I just remembered that scripture. I say, well, I'm coming in here to be, to walk in the Spirit. I really have to walk in the Spirit here in prison, because there's about 25 different gangs here. The Memphis Mafia, the Skinheads, the Nazi, the Crips, the Bloods, the Mexican Mafia, and the Tongs, and the Bones, and one gang after the other. And so I really have won a lot of souls. There's Muslims in there, and there's Black Panthers in there, and there was every kind of a weird group. And I went in there and preached the gospel to them, but I really had to do it in a spiritual way. And they all respected me, and many of them still call me from time to time from different parts of the country, Mexico, Colombia, and Canada, and the United States, everywhere. Okay, keep going.
We have to be subdued by the Lord. We have to be disciplined by the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, we have to discipline ourselves to be disciplined by the Holy Spirit. I did a message on this the other day where it actually takes discipline to get up and go to work. It takes discipline to take a shower. It takes discipline to brush your teeth every day, and to go to work, and to do a good job at work, and to drive your car. It's a hassle to get out of bed in the morning, and it's a hassle to do everything. And it's a hassle. It's a self-denial in a cross-carrying situation to serve the Lord. And it takes you, yourself, to deny yourself and make yourself, discipline yourself, to be made to do, or disciplined by the Holy Spirit, to do what the Lord says. Now, you just got to pull yourself up by your bootstraps and make yourself walk in the Spirit. Because it's not going to happen without you being willing to make yourself do it. You want to meditate about that for a while. No, they're shaking their heads. No. In other words, you got it, right? Okay, then what?
We have to discipline ourselves to be disciplined by the Holy Spirit. Then we will be able to touch the throne of the Lord.
Right, and to stay there at the throne, and to be sitting with Christ in the throne in heavenly places. That's where we have to be at all time in order to be have a guide, His guidance in this world, to be able to do the miraculous works, or Him to do the miraculous works in and through us on a daily basis whenever it happens, and it always happens by surprise. We never know what we're going to be called on to do, and we have to be ready. We have to prepare for it. We have to stay in the Spirit all day long. Okay, every day is involved in being baptized with the outward anointing of the Holy Spirit on a daily basis to be able to walk with the Lord, by the Lord. Okay, then what?
We'll be able to live the spiritual life and do the spiritual things that the Lord wants to do in and through us. When this happens, we're safe, and there's no danger for anyone to be meeting with us or having things to do with us. So we must be severe, or we must be very critical with ourselves, and ask whether or not that our consecration to God is for us doing the work of God directly, or if we're allowing the Lord to do the work of the Lord in us first and foremost.
Yeah, when we directly do it, it's us doing it, but when we allow the Lord to do it in us, well, then it's Him first and foremost. We want to see the miracles of the Lord. We want to see the work of the Lord. I don't want to see any work that I do. I've done a lot of fantastic things in my life, but they're not fantastic enough for me. Whenever the Lord does something, it's so fantastic, it blows everything that I've ever done away. I mean, I'm just nothing. The things that I've done in my life compare. God can do more in 1 second, one flash of a second, than all the people in the world can do in their whole lifetimes if they lived 1,000 times or 1,000,000 times. God is fantastic. I mean, beyond fantastic, you know? Okay, go ahead.
If we're not willing to allow the will of the Lord to be done in us first, before our will becomes done, as we think that God wants us to do, there's no way that we can do the work of the Lord.
Yeah, don't think what the Lord wants you to do. Just do what the Lord wants you to do. If you know what He wants you to do, you don't have to think about it. You just do it. Amen?
Amen.
I mean, we don't have to think when we're hungry and we want a shaved turkey sandwich with mayonnaise on it or mustard. We just go and make it. Amen? Because that's what we want to do. But when we know the Lord wants us to go down the hill and to go to Hollywood to witness or to Beverly Hills or to the beach, then we go there. That's all. Then what else?
If we're not willing to allow the will of the Lord to be done in us first before our will becomes done, as we think that God wants us to do, there's no way that we can do the work of the Lord. We can't obtain the object of working for God.
The Lord has an objective. He has an objective, a target that He wants to hit, a target that He's aiming at. There's no way that God can reach that target unless we're willing to be the arrow that He's shooting at the target. Amen?
Amen.
Let that gel for a second. Okay, then what else?
Therefore, after our consecration, we must not first be overzealous or too anxious to accomplish anything for the Lord.
No, let the Lord be the zealous one and the anxious one. And we could be just sitting still. And sometimes I'll be just sitting still and all of a sudden the Lord says, get up. Okay, do a message. What message, Lord? This message. Okay, I don't even think about it. I just go to it and I do it. Okay, that's it. God said it. I believe it. That settles it. Okay, what else?
We need to remain on the altar, knowing that we need to be trained, and we need to allow God to do His work in us and on us, and actually consume us with His Spirit. And the final result of this type of consuming work will enable us to work for the Lord.
Consuming us means He's using us. Okay? He says, I'm coming down here now, I want you to do this. And that's a consumption. He's consuming us. Then what?
This sort of consecration, this service, is very good and it is very spiritual. It's resurrected, and it's the only thing that the Lord God will accept, and the only thing that will please the Lord. Summing all things up, the object of our consecration to the Lord is to let God work on us and in us, that we will be able to let Him work in and through us. Now, the result of allowing ourselves to be consecrated, the only way that that can happen is if we forget about our future. We have to give up our future. The result of consecration is that we are caused to put an end to all of our relationships with people. I'm not talking about that we can't witness to them, but we can't go back to them, as one of the brothers said, that he would like to go down to Southeast Los Angeles and witness to his old former friends.
Oh, he wouldn't be any witness because he hasn't been grounded in the Word yet. And not only that, he's doing that because that's what the kind of work he wants to do, and that isn't what the Lord wants me to do. I wanted to go to the entertainment world because that's where I came out of. But the Lord never let me do that. He made me go down to the hippies on the street, to the love children, so to speak. That's where I was, and to the missions downtown. Not to the movie stars, but it was the hippies and the people that... like that in the missions that accepted the gospel, and that's where the Jesus movement started. The movie stars, they still, oh no, they're too dyed in the wool. They They don't, they're riding high on the crest of fame and fortune. They don't want to come down off of their high horse there and get down the streets and distribute literature and live a Spartan life like that the Lord caused me to want to do because of the fact that He's gave me such fear that I would go to hell. I wouldn't, and I would go to hell. And if you don't think that's true, you read the Bible and you'll see that that's what it is. I didn't believe that the Lord was that way either until He told me that that's what would happen. But anyway, I see our time is up right now, and we're going to conclude this, and hopefully we'll be able to do chapter 13 of Mark on the next tape, the tape tomorrow. So until then, this is Pastor Tony Alamo saying, consecrate yourself, God bless you, and praise the Lord.